Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." In the name of Jesus. Our gospel reading, it has some pretty hard sayings for us this morning. So much so that I'm not all that sure I'll be able to get to everything, especially in that last half of our reading. That's the part where Jesus speaks about faith the size of a mustard seed and uprooting a mulberry tree like you see on your bulletin cover there. That's also where Jesus tells his disciples that they shouldn't be looking for a reward after doing what is their duty. Instead, they should, in all humility, recognize that as unworthy servants, they have only done what was commanded of them. It isn't as if they went above and beyond, but instead they just heard the word from their Lord and they did what he told them to do. Should the worker get a bonus for doing his job? Maybe, but then again, maybe not. Perhaps we should just recognize that we have already graciously received everything that we need from the Lord, and so should in turn grant that same grace afforded to us to our neighbor. So at second thought, maybe I won't skip over that last part of the text after all. The thing is, at first glance, the two sections in our gospel reading for today, they seem as if they don't have anything at all to do with each other. It almost appears as if Jesus is just rattling off a number of different statements that aren't connected at all, almost as if he's just running out of time to say everything that he wanted to say. And so he's just listing off as many things as possible before he ends up there on the cross. But that's hardly ever how our Lord actually works. What might appear to be disjointed thoughts and ideas actually are connected more than we would think. Vitally so, actually. So let's make our way to the beginning of our text for this morning, where Jesus starts talking about millstones and what might cause one of those things to be tied around our necks. First off, we should probably dig a little bit into the Greek here. Just a bit. I know it's boring, but it's important. Our English uses the phrase, "temptations to sin are sure to come." And that is a fine translation, I suppose. But it does leave out a couple of important things. Let's start with "temptations to sin." That might better be translated as offenses or scandals. That's just it. One word, not three. And so, it isn't actually as if Jesus is just talking about your run-of-the-mill temptation to go and swipe a candy bar or not listen to your parents when they tell you what to do. But instead, he's talking about an actual scandal, an offense in the fullest sense. It's a scandal, it's a stumbling block, an offense so offensive and so scandalous that it actually might cause someone to fall away from the faith, to doubt his faith, to worry about whether or not the gospel is even ever for him. This is no mere temptation to drop a four-letter word or to think poorly about your neighbor, but it's a situation so awful, so grievous, that it might actually cause someone to run away from the cross. And then he continues on. And our translation says something like this: these temptations, offenses, scandals, they're sure to come, which again is fine, but the Greek speaks even more forcefully. It renders it in this way, akin to something like, it's impossible for these offenses not to happen. So the fact that Jesus is trying to get across here is that we're living in this broken world. And while we're living next to these fallen sinners, living amongst the powers and principalities, the demons who constantly whisper words of wickedness into our ears, while living amongst all of these things, offenses and scandals, they will take place. But woe to the one through whom they come. That's the law being thrown your way. Don't be the guy who brings these offenses to your neighbor. This is serious business indeed. Jesus, he isn't so much concerned with causing others to sin, although let's be real about that. We shouldn't do that either. But even more so, don't behave in such a way that your neighbor might forsake the gospel. That is much more important thing. And truth be told, such offenses, such scandals can happen in a number of different ways. You know this to be the truth. Many things can cause someone to fall from the cross. Just look at this world. Diseases cause many to doubt the goodness of their God. So does war, violence, and bloodshed. So do deep, egregious sins like cheating on your spouse or taking advantage of those who are weaker than you. But Jesus isn't explicitly, in our text for today, he does elsewhere, certainly, but in our text for today, isn't explicitly talking about those things. He does say, pay attention to yourselves. And then he tells you just exactly what you should be paying attention to. The chief situation that Jesus is concerned about in our text for today isn't a sin necessarily that you might commit against your neighbor to cause him to fall away, but instead it's a sin that they have committed against you. And not just a sin that they've committed against you, but after they've committed it, you refuse to forgive them. Ah, you see, it all comes back to the cross then, right? Jesus, he's concerned with the cross. And he's worried that you might hide it from those who've sinned against you. That's what's going to make it so that it would be better if a giant millstone, a donkey-sized millstone, was tied around your neck and you were cast into the Mariana Trench. Refuse to forgive your neighbor, and it would be better if you were dead, because you're stealing away the cross from someone who desperately needs it. But let's be honest. Isn't that really the most difficult thing for any of us to do? Forgive our neighbor. Just think about it. How often do we even use that word in our daily life? Think about the last time you used it. Apart from Sunday mornings, does that word of forgiveness ever reverberate on your eardrums? Or has it ever actually made it past your lips? Make no mistake about it, this is the work of the demons. It's exactly what they want. It's exactly what they desire from the church, that this word, this actual word of forgiveness, is never actually spoken. But it's just left there to hang in the silence of an ugly and messed up situation where consciences are burdened and relationships are shattered. Tell your brother his sin against you, and if he repents, forgive him. And don't just do it once, but do it 7 times a day if need be, which is really just Jesus' way of saying, whenever your neighbor sins against you, proclaim forgiveness over him. And you, the ones who did the sinning against your neighbor, for goodness sake, just stop sinning against him. Forgiveness isn't permission. It's an acknowledgement of sin and an understanding that you are unworthy of the forgiveness that you're being afforded. Don't go back to the slop of your pigsty once the pearls of the cross have actually been proclaimed to you. Repent. Turn from your sin and fully embrace the forgiveness that Christ has won for you on the cross. That's now actually being proclaimed to you. from the lips of the person that you sinned against. And you, the one who's been sinned against, don't hide away that forgiveness. It's yours to share. It's yours to proclaim. A gift given to you that you might give it to others. For what can cause one of these little ones, as our Lord actually says, to doubt the forgiveness of the cross more than that forgiveness never being shared? Than that forgiveness being hidden away until a reasonable amount of penance is performed? Than that forgiveness being left to die in just that silent void of despair where the demons live and where they do their evil work? For the bottom of the sea is the place where the demons belong, because they will do everything that they can to convince you that the gospel isn't true, that the cross never happened, that Jesus didn't die for you, didn't take your sin into himself, didn't shed his blood to cover all of them completely. So if I haven't been clear enough, let me be as clear as I possibly can be. Don't be like the demons. Proclaim the gospel of your Lord, the forgiveness of sins to those who need to hear it, especially to those who need to hear it from your lips because they sinned against you. Which brings us to the middle part of our text, the part of that uprooted mulberry tree being planted in the sea. I know it's confusing, but it doesn't really have to be, because Jesus is talking about something impossible. But he isn't talking about mulberry trees. He's talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an impossibility. It really and truly is. At least that's what the law says. And that's how we sinners understand it to be too. But forgiveness ceased to be an impossibility once the Son of God fulfilled the law for all of us miserable wretches who could never fulfill it on our own. Christ's death and his resurrection actually did what was impossible. It forgave you. And in light of our text, we could even say it took those giant mulberry-sized sins with roots so deep that they could never be uprooted, and it ripped them up and threw them into the depths of the ocean. Christ planted your sin in the depths of hell, in the place where they are eternally removed from before the face of your heavenly Father. This is what's already been accomplished for you by Christ your Lord. And it doesn't take a giant faith to receive this, but the simplest, just the smallest faith. A faith that isn't at all concerned about its size, but instead is certain, not in itself, never in itself, but in its object, in Christ. The smallest of faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed, the faith of a little child, is all the faith that you need to receive the forgiveness of sins, to proclaim that forgiveness of sins to those who've been sinned against you. And the wonderful thing about faith, and we Lutherans have it down pretty good, it's not our work either. It's the Holy Spirit who's called, enlightened, sanctified you, kept you in the one true faith. It's not about you. It's not about anything that you've done. It's always and it's only about what Jesus has already done for you and for your neighbor, for all of the sinners. Which means that you get the privilege to just speak the truth of the truth. You get to uproot your neighbor's mulberry sin and plant it in the ocean of God's forgetful forgiveness. You get to, yes, you have the privilege to forgive your neighbor just as Christ has already forgiven you. Which then finally brings us to that last confusing part of our text, which in the light of our gospel and in the forgiveness of sins, it's not all that confusing either. Because in this part of our text for today, Jesus is just telling us that we shouldn't be seeking a reward for forgiving our neighbors. Not for them, and not from God. We've already received a reward, which really isn't at all a reward. For a reward is given because we've actually earned it, something we've done. We haven't done. We haven't earned anything. The reward, if we have to use that type of language, I suppose, has already been gifted to you. It's the cross, and it's the forgiveness of sins. It's your baptism. It's the Lord's Supper. It's already yours. It's the life and it's the salvation that comes through the death and resurrection of Christ your Lord. It's yours, free and clear. And because of that, what you have been given to do, what you've been commanded to do, and not command as you better or else, but command like servants of a king commanded to give out the king's gold to poor unworthy peasants of the realm, that type of commanded, is to go and proclaim the very same forgiveness that's been given to you. Forgiveness free, forgiveness clear, forgiveness for the sake of Christ Jesus and Him alone. The God's children, the little ones amongst us, you, me, your neighbor, won't be scandalized, but would know who Christ is and who Christ is for them. So yeah, say those words. Say to your neighbor, you are forgiven. Don't let the demons convince you to keep the gift of the cross tied up on your tongue. Do the impossible. Uproot the mulberry tree. Cast it into the sea. Forgive your neighbor with the forgiveness of sins that your Savior and their Savior has already won for the both of you. For as unworthy servants of the cross, this is the most important and precious duty that's been given to all of us. And it's not even a burden. It's the freest thing that the Lord would ever have you do. In the name of Jesus.